I was saying that I'm going to take four studies on the Christ life for the self life. The Christian life is not a self-improvement program. It is an exchange. It's where I give up this life I have received from my parents through Adam, this self life, and Christ gives me His. And He won't give me His if I'm not willing to give up my own. That's what He said when, that's what He meant when He said, he who loves his life in this world will lose it. But he who is willing to lose it will find what he has to give. When God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees there, as we know. One was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the other was the tree of life. And I want to portray these two trees as a choice that God placed before Adam. You can live a life centered in yourself, or you can live a life centered in me. And he chose a life centered in himself, where he would have the knowledge of good and evil within himself. He didn't need to refer to God. He could live on his own, and that's how all human beings have been living. Jesus Christ came to restore us, to save us from that self-centered life, to bring us back to the tree of life, where our life would be centered in God. The only problem is, when Adam went into that garden, he could freely access the tree of life. But if you read Genesis chapter 3, after Adam sinned, God placed a sword in front of that tree, symbolizing that now things are a little different. You can't come to that tree of life without that sword falling on your self-centered life first. That's the meaning of that symbolism there. So when Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, what he means is that sword has fallen on me. It fell on Christ on Calvary, but I hung with him there in spirit. And I have accepted death to myself. I've accepted that sword falling on me. And he goes on in Galatians 2:20 to say, nevertheless I live. But it's no longer I. The sword has fallen on the I. But it's Christ that lives in me. That is Christianity. It's not God improving the I, the self-life. It's Christ, His life coming in through His Holy Spirit and replacing, actually replacing the self-life I inherited from Adam. It's not producing another life. No, we cannot produce the divine life. It's partaking of the divine life. It says in 2 Peter 1:4 that God makes us partakers of His nature. And it's when Christians don't understand this that they are forever trying to produce what they'll never be able to produce. A life which is impossible to produce. You got to receive it. You got to humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm willing to let that sword fall upon my own self-life and accept what you offer me. This is true Christianity. And if we understand this, it can liberate us from a lot of wrong conceptions. So in this study, I want to look at the life of one person in the Old Testament. And that's Jacob, in whose life we see this principle of the sword falling. I call it being broken. Brokenness is one of the greatest needs in Christendom today. If Christians can understand what brokenness means, it can release a power in their life. God's put that in nature. The small little thing called an atom, which is so small that it cannot even be seen under a microscope, when it is split, when it's broken, it releases such power that a whole city can have electricity. This is the power in brokenness. You see it in the Bible too, when the alabaster box was broken. The odor of the ointment, the perfume of the ointment filled the house. when the rock was broken, the waters flowed. Throughout Scripture, you see that when Jesus broke the loaves, 5,000 people were fed. When Moses was broken at the age of 80, he became a mighty leader. When Peter was broken through his failure, he became a mighty apostle. Throughout Scripture, you see the same lesson. And when Jacob was broken, God said, I'm going to change your name. You're going to be Israel, a prince having power with God. So this is what God wants to do in our life. The pathway from this life which is corrupt to this life of Christ, which is pure and perfect, goes first of all through allowing God to break us. So when we turn to the Old Testament, I want to turn first of all to Genesis 28. In Genesis 28, we read of Jacob's first encounter with God. Jacob had two encounters with God. One was at a place called Bethel. That's described in Genesis 28. And the other is at a place called Peniel. And that's described in Genesis 32. And it's something significant mentioned in these two chapters. In Genesis 28, it says that he lay down in a place, and there the sun set. Verse 11. Now, that's only a geographical fact, but it was also true in his life. The sun had set, and the hours of darkness began. And when you come to chapter 32, you find it says, when he met with God a second time, it says the sun rose. We'll come to that a little later. And that was the beginning of a dawn and a new life. Now, this is what God wants to do in our life too. So first of all, where the sun sets. In Genesis chapter 28, we read about Jacob coming to the place. Now, you know why his parents named him Jacob? He was a twin. He was a second of twins born to his mother, Rebekah. The first was Esau. And I don't know whether any pair of twins have ever been born like this. It says he came out grabbing his brother's leg. He was saying, hey, I want to get ahead of you. You know, he missed being the elder brother just by a second. And he came out grabbing his brother's leg. And his parents called him Grabber. That's Jacob. That's the meaning of Jacob. And that was typical of his life. We read later on that he grabbed the birthright from his brother. He grabbed Rachel from her father, Laban. He grabbed Laban's property later on, his father-in-law's property. He was always grabbing, grabbing, grabbing. A perfect picture of our human nature. Always wanting to grab something for ourselves. He was also a bargainer. He bargained with his brother for the birthright. He bargained with his father, with his father-in-law rather, for his wife and property. He was also a deceiver. When his father had asked Esau to go and get some venison so that he could give him the birthright, Jacob deceived his father by pretending to be Esau. And when his father asked him, how did you get the meat so soon? He said, the Lord helped me. He was a man who would use the Lord's name to deceive. Now, the reason I'm mentioning all this is to show that God could pick up such a man and change him and make him a prince of God. And that's what gives hope to all of us. We can be grabbers, deceivers, and aware of so much of corruption and self-seeking in our life, and yet God has got a plan for us. Notice that here. It says here, when Jacob went to sleep, he had a dream. And in that dream, God spoke to him. And listen to what God says in verse 13. I am the Lord your God. And I'm going to give you all the land on which you lie. Verse 14, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and they'll spread. And all the families of the earth will be blessed. And verse 15, I am with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go. And I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. Now I want you to just see that little phrase at the end of verse 15. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. It's a tremendous promise of God. And if you can claim that for yourself, and you stick that in your mind, 28:15, Genesis 28:15. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. If you can hear those words, God speaking to your heart, and you see all the corruption and the deception and the grabbing nature there is, and God saying to you, I want to change your life, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And say, Lord, I'm going to lay hold of that promise today, that you're going to do a work in me. But Jacob didn't respond like that in the beginning. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he realized the Lord was there. And notice how he responds to God. And this is what I want you to notice. The way man responds when God gives him such a fantastic promise. He says, Lord, if you will give me, verse 28, 20 to 22. He says, if you'll give me food to eat, clothes to wear, and bring me back safely to my father's house, you'll be my God. In verse 22, I'll pay you my tithes faithfully. See, this is how man unfortunately responds. When God says, listen, I've got such a tremendous plan for your life. I chose you before the foundation of the world. I blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I want to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I want to make your life a blessing to other people. I want to save souls in the world through you. And I want to build my church through you. And I want to accomplish tremendous spiritual purposes through you. How does man respond? Lord, you'll give me good clothes to wear, and if you'll give me good food on my table every day, and a nice house to live in, and if there were cars those days, Jacob would have said, if you give me a car as well, a good car. This is how man responds. When God has got all these tremendous purposes for man, man responds, Lord, you give me this, give me this, give me this. And everything is earthly. Think of the prayers you pray. No different from Jacob. And that's why the sun set on his life. That's why the sun sets on the lives of many a Christian. Because they, when God calls them to something so high, they respond to something so low. I remember a man of God telling his son, if God's called you to be a missionary, don't dribble down to becoming a king or a millionaire or something like that. You understand that? Or is that strange language? You understand that the greatest calling in life, I'm not saying the greatest calling is to be a missionary. If God hasn't called you to be a missionary, you'd be disobedient if you become one. The greatest thing in life is to do God's will for your life. To have rivers of living water flowing through us. See what the Lord told Jacob. In you will, verse 14, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's what Jesus said. Rivers of living water will flow out from you. God's placed us on earth so that every family we meet is going to be blessed through us. Now, most Christians don't live like that. They create problems wherever they go. And yet, that's not God's will. God's will is that every family that you meet is going to be blessed through you. Every home you enter is going to be blessed through you. And instead of that, many Christians are happy with some material gifts that God gives. But there we find tremendous hope in what God's saying. I will not leave you till I've accomplished something. But for God had to break Jacob in order to accomplish that purpose in Jacob. And that took 20 years. Sometimes it takes a long time for God to break us and bring us to that place where we can experience the life of Jesus Christ. And that life of Christ, you know, when Jesus was on earth, he didn't pray to the Father in the way Jacob prayed. His whole life was to bless others. And that's the life God's promised to put inside us. if we will allow him to break us. And notice how God breaks him. In the next 20 years, I don't have time to show you all the verses, but let me tell you what happened between chapter 28 and chapter 32. When Esau, his brother, discovered that Jacob had cheated him, he was angry and he was going to kill Jacob. And Jacob had to run away to his uncle's house, Laban. And there, in 20 years, in the house of Laban, who was his future father-in-law, God broke him. And how did God break him? God broke him by putting him with another man who was just as shrewd as he was and who was better than him at bargaining and cheating. And that's what he discovered in the 20 years. You know, the way God breaks us is by putting us with people who are smarter than us in cheating us, in taking advantage of us. And there we get a taste of the same bitter medicine we passed out to other people. God, you know, gives you a wife who is just as strong as you are. And the Bible says, there's a verse, you know, in Proverbs 27, verse 17. It's a lovely verse. Iron sharpens iron. And the Living Bible paraphrases it as, the sparks fly when iron hits iron. But it sharpens both pieces of iron. And that's how God places us with people who are just as strong as we are. I mean, you can't get iron and clay together and sharpen the piece of iron. If God wants to sharpen you, He's got to put you with iron. And iron sharpens iron. That's exactly what happened to Jacob in those 20 years. Laban cheated him. He promised to work for 7 years and to get Rachel, Laban's younger daughter. And it's very interesting to see how Jacob fooled him and giving him the wrong daughter, the one Jacob didn't want. Now, it's probably difficult for folks here in the West to understand how in the world he could have married the wrong person. But, you know, I see in the villages of India a culture which is very similar to what we read here in Genesis 29, that here comes the bride with a veil so thick that you can't see her face. And to just ensure that Jacob doesn't investigate, he gets him drunk before the wedding starts. And it's all written there in Genesis 29. And usually the wedding feast is after the wedding, but Laban was smart. He said, let's have the feast before, so that Jacob is totally drunk, so that he doesn't know whom he's marrying. And then in comes Leah with this thick veil. And after the wedding is over, Jacob is so drunk, he goes to sleep. He wakes up next morning and he sees, hey, who are you? It was Leah. It was not Rachel, whom he wanted to marry. Jacob had met his match. And you know, God allows circumstances like that in our life to break us. Where we're disappointed, we're frustrated, we don't get what we want. Somebody cheats us, we think we're smart, and then we meet somebody smarter than us. These are God's ways. And spending 20 years living in your father-in-law's house, that's enough to break anybody. You know, that seems to be God's way. Because when he wanted to break Moses some years later, he kept him 40 years in his father-in-law's house. So many times we think that these circumstances, which we can't get out of, it's due to this person, it's due to that person. No, it's God seeking to break the strength of yourself. And when he succeeds in doing that, he can lead you into this Christ life that we speak about. What God needed to do with Jacob was to break him. Finally, after 14 years, he gets Rachel,
And he finds that she is barren. Can't have any children. That was a terrible curse in those days. He plans to rob Laban and he runs away. But when he tries to run away, he comes across Esau, his brother, coming with a huge army. You see how God is trying to hem Jacob in on every side to break him. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 66, which I want to read to you. It's David's experience. You know, it says there that, Lord, you have brought me out into a wealthy place, finally. But how did he get to that wealthy place? The wealthy place, or the place of abundance, is mentioned in Psalm 66, verse 12. But before he gets there, he says in verse 10, this is the route to that wealthy place. And you'll see something similar to what Jacob went through and perhaps what you're going through. Lord, you have tried us, verse 10, Psalm 66, verse 10. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. And like that, you brought us out into a wealthy place, into a place of abundance. The route to that place of abundance, the place where cups overflow. This is the same word found in Psalm 23:6. My cup overflows. That the route to that is through places of pressure where God puts us in a net, where God puts us into circumstances where we can't do what we want to do. And if we can understand that God's trying to break the strength of ourself there, we will see God's purpose for us. You know, God always seeks to break us in the place where we are strong. We'll come to that in a moment. The sun had set in Jacob's life. I want to turn now to Genesis chapter 32. In Genesis chapter 32, we read about the sun rising. That's the second time Jacob met with God in Peniel. Genesis chapter 32 in verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Then towards the end of that section, it says, the sun rose, verse 31, upon him. We first saw the sun setting. Now we see the sun rising. Again, a geographical fact, but significant that it comes at the place where the sun began to rise upon his life spiritually. And then God says to him here, your name is going to be, verse 28, no longer Jacob, but Israel. Because as a prince you have power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Who brought him to that place where this crooked, deceiving, bargaining, grabbing man became a prince with God? God himself. God who had said, I will not leave you. You remember Genesis 28:15? I will not leave you until I have done what I promised for you. The Bible says, you and I, if you're Christians, we've been chosen before the foundation of the world. We've been called in Christ. We've got such fantastic words written in Scripture concerning our calling. And we look at our lives and say, Lord, how in the world am I ever going to get there? God's promise is, I will do it in you. But I have to break you through circumstances. When Moses was 40 years old, he thought he was capable of leading Israel out of Egypt. And God said, no, you're not ready. You're too strong. I have to break you. Peter was too strong. God had to break him. Jacob was too strong. God had to break him. And you and I are too strong. And God has to break us before he can empower us. And I want you to notice here four things that God did, that we see concerning Jacob and God in their relationship here. But first of all, before we get there, Genesis 32:29, it says, God blessed Jacob there. What's the meaning of blessing? It's one of the most common words we use when we pray, Lord, bless me. I want to explain to you what New Testament blessing means in a way I hope you'll never forget. The Bible says in Galatians 3:14 that the blessing of Abraham might come to us Gentiles who are not physically children of Abraham through the Holy Spirit. What was the blessing God promised Abraham? Two things. I want to make it very simple. It's in Genesis 12, verse 3 onwards. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. The Holy Spirit has been given by God, first of all, to bless us. And that is to give us this Christ life. And then to make us a blessing to others so that this life flows out to bless others. That is the blessing God promises us. And that's the blessing here when it says God blessed Isaac. God blessed Jacob here. Earlier on, you know, we read that when he was in his father's house, he went to Isaac, his father, for a blessing. And Isaac laid his hands upon Jacob. And what happened? Nothing happened. Sometimes we can think if we can get some man to lay his hands on our head, something will happen. No. Some man lays his empty hands on your empty head. That's not going to bring anything. It's not going to bring anything. That's what happened. Isaac laid his empty hands on Jacob's empty head. And what happened? The sun set on his life. But when God had broken him, that was different. It was completely different. It's not just getting some man of God to lay his hands on my head. No. Power comes when God can break us. When the atom is split, the power is released. And we try cheap shortcuts and they don't work. We think we can go to a meeting and get it all. We can't get it all. God has to break that strength of self in us before we can become men with power, with God and with men. And I want to say to everyone sitting here, this is not something reserved for some special servants of God. That was in the Old Testament, it was like that. Some Elijah, some John the Baptist, but in the New Testament, the promise is, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Every single person, every single Christian can be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you will allow God to break you, you can be a blessing to thousands of people. Believe me, I'm not telling you stories. If you can believe that, if you'll allow God to break you, He can bless you like it says, He blessed him there. But God, if God blesses you without breaking you, it's very dangerous. It's like giving a knife into the hands of a six-month-old child. Is a knife a useful instrument? Sure. But not in the hands of a six-month-old child. It'll kill it. Give power to an unbroken man, and it's like that. It's like having 20,000 volts of electricity without any insulation. It'll kill you. Electricity is very useful, but without insulation, if you have all the wires running in your house without insulation, they'll kill anybody who touches it. That's what's happened to a lot of Christians, Christian workers, who receive power from God, but not being broken. And you read the stories of these great Christian leaders falling. Unbroken people getting power. And they destroy others in the process as well. All these cult leaders. And good Christian leaders who finally become cult leaders. It's all because of lack of brokenness. God wants to give us power. But He wants it to be insulated with brokenness. So that's what we see here. So what are the four things when it says God blessed him there? What was this there? First of all, it was in the place, verse 24, where Jacob was alone. Now a lot of people don't know in this day what it is to be alone with God. I want to encourage you, my dear brothers and sisters, seek to have time to be alone with God every day. Even if it's only a few minutes. Even if it is only for a few minutes just when you wake up. Make that a priority in your life. There are a lot of things that God can do for us and speak to us only when we are alone. We've got to learn this habit of getting alone with God for some time every day. And if our life is such a rush, to do this and that and the other. You haven't understood the Christian life at all. You know, when Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha, you read in Luke chapter 10 that Martha was very busy. She was doing things for the Lord. She was cooking there and working hard, unselfishly for the Lord, and 12 disciples had 13 guests in the house. And you'd think the sensible thing to do is to work in the kitchen. And her sister Mary was sitting listening to what Jesus was saying. And Martha was so irritated that her sister wasn't coming to help her in the kitchen. She comes to Jesus and says, "Will you please tell my lazy sister to get up and help me?" And Jesus tells Martha, "Martha, Martha, the problem is with you. You think I came here for food? No. Mary is wiser." And he says, "One thing is needful." Luke 10:42. I remember 40 years ago, God speaking this verse to me. Remember, one thing is needful. What must be top priority in your life? I wish all of us would hear this. For 40 years, God has spoken this word to me. One thing is needful. Luke 10:42. Mary has chosen that good part, to sit at my feet and listen. The greatest men of God in the history of the church are the ones who have made this top priority in their life. I'm not talking about many hours. Most of us may not have more than a few minutes. It's a question of priority. What is priority in your life? Do you have time when you say, "Lord, I want to listen to you"? And if the whole day was busy, that you had to rush off early morning to work and you didn't have any time during the day, can you find a little time before you go to bed at night? Say, "Lord, I want to listen to what you have to say to me." If you can develop this habit, very simple habit, "Lord," just to be quiet and to say, "Lord, speak to my heart. I want to be alone with you." That's the first thing that God did for Jacob, that God wanted Jacob to have as priority in his life, and God wants you to have. Number two, it says here that the Lord dislocated the socket of his thigh in verse 25. He broke him so that forever after, Jacob needed a staff or a cane to walk with. His hip was dislocated and he could never walk straight from that day onwards for the rest of his life. Sometimes God has to deal drastically with a person. You see, the thigh is about the strongest part of our body. And that's what God broke in Jacob, teaching us that it's the strong points in your life that God wants to break. The thing you're proud of. You feel, well, I may not be good in these other things, but I'm certainly good in this. With Peter, it was his courage. He said, "Lord, all these other fellows may deny you, but not me. I'm a bold man." Jesus said, "Okay. 12 hours, you'll deny me 3 times. What was the Lord trying to do? Did the Lord pray that Peter would not fall? No, Peter needed to fall. Do you know that sometimes Christians need to fall into sin? Because that's the only way God will break them of their pride. And Peter needed to fall to be shattered, to be broken, to recognize that he was not such a bold person. I mean, he would deny the Lord before a servant girl. And he was broken. And after he was broken, he thought, "Okay, well, I'm not good at being an apostle. But there's another thing I'm good at. Fishing." So he says in John 21, "I'm going fishing." The Lord says, "Okay, go ahead and try." And he tries for 10, 11 hours and he doesn't catch a single fish. What's the Lord trying to do? Break him. You think you're going to be a success at something else? God says, "Okay, go ahead and try. You're going to be a failure there too." You know, if God doesn't love you, He'd let you be a success and go your way. But if God loves you, and I believe He does, He will never allow you to be a success if you don't put Him first in your life. I believe God wants us to be successful in our life. The Bible says that whatever He does will prosper. Psalm 1 says that. But not the way the person out in the world, the godless person, does it. No, that's not the way. God wants us to be a success in everything we do. In our Christian life, in our business, in our home life. He doesn't want our home to be a broken home. He wants our home to be a blessed home. He wants everything that I touch with my hands to prosper. But He wants to be top priority in my life. And that's why God broke Peter. He broke Jacob through Peter through failure. That he tried all night and he couldn't catch fish. And he was broken. And the Lord says, well, that's not your primary calling. You've got to tend my sheep. You've got to feed my sheep. I've called you to be an apostle. Come back to that. And I want to say this, my dear brothers and sisters, that sometimes God allows us to fail in different things we try because He's got something higher for us, something better. So when God broke Jacob here, the point where he was strong, think of Moses. The Bible says at the age of 40, he thought, I can lead Israel. God says, okay, I'll break you there. And it's very wonderful to see what happened. When Moses was 40 years old, it says he hammered one Egyptian with one blow, he killed him. What a strong man Moses was. When he saw an Egyptian fighting with a Jew, he hit that Egyptian so hard, the Egyptian died immediately. But if Moses were going to kill all the Egyptians like that, that would have taken many years, one by one. God said, I'll show you a better way. And he took him for 40 years out in the wilderness and broke him. And then at the age of 80, we read of the Red Sea, he just lifts up his rod and the entire Egyptian army was buried under the Red Sea. That's God's way, you know. When God can succeed in breaking a man in human weakness, His power is manifest. This is a paradox. It's one of the paradoxes of the Christian life. But Paul discovered it. He says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul had this thorn in the flesh, which was some type of weakness, and it wasn't something pleasant, and because he prayed to God, God would take it away, and the Lord didn't. The Lord said, my grace is enough for you. And when Paul discovered this secret of brokenness, he said, God's allowed this infirmity to remain in my life so that I can be broken, so that I won't be this proud person. I'm proud of my scholarship, proud of all this. Now I'm broken, I'm weak. And that's how God's power was released through the apostle Paul. And Paul says, I'm just following in the footsteps of Jesus. He says in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness. He could have called 72,000 angels, but he didn't. In weakness, he allowed people to kill him. And there in that weakness, he defeated Satan on the cross. Many Christians haven't understood this way. And that's what the Lord was trying to teach Jacob here. Now the third thing, he was alone with God. He was broken by God. The third thing I want you to see here was Jacob was hungry for God. Jacob says to God, when God says, I want to leave now, he says, no, I will not, verse 26, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Is that how desperate you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you so desperate that you lay hold of God and say, Lord, there's something I've missed in my Christian life. I know I've been forgiven. That I know I have peace with you. But I don't seem to have the power that some Christians have. I don't seem to have that joy, the blessing to other people that some Christians are. Lord, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And I will not let you go unless you bless me. Here was a man who had spent his life grabbing his brother's leg, grabbing a birthright, grabbing women, grabbing property. And at last, he grabs God. And that's the place which God was waiting for 20 years. If you come to that place, you spent your life pursuing after property, pleasure, things of earth, God's waiting. He waited for 20 years with Jacob. He's waiting till you come to the place where you say, God, I've had enough of all this. I want you now. I want you more than anything else. I will not let you go until you bless me. Fourthly, it was a place where Jacob was honest with God. God asked him, what is your name? As if God didn't know. But God wanted him to acknowledge. What's the meaning of Jacob? Deceiver, grabber. You know, years earlier, when he went to Isaac, his father, to get the birthright, Isaac asked him the same question. What's your name? Jacob said, I'm Esau. With the gruff voice of his elder brother. But now God asks him the same question. Tell me, what's your name? Verse 27. And he says, Lord, deceiver, grabber, cheater. You know, that's the place where God wants to bring us. What are you? Say, Lord, I'm a deceiver. I'm a humbug. I'm a hypocrite. I'm just fooling people that I'm spiritual when I'm not. I'm just fooling everybody in church. I'm not real. I'm not genuine. I'm just pretending to be spiritual with all this Bible knowledge and pious talk. I'm a deceiver. As soon as you're honest with God, God says, that won't be your name anymore. Your name will be Israel. You have power with God. Israel means a prince of God. That's what God wants to make you, my brother, sister. A prince, a princess, a king and a queen. But He'll never do that until you honestly say what you really are. To Him, say, Lord, I'm fooling people. I'm deceiving people. I remember years ago when I came to this crisis in my own life, and I had to say, Lord, I'm a hypocrite. I'm preaching things which are not true in my life. About 29 years ago, 30 years ago, I made this decision that I would never preach anything that was not true in my life. And it changed my life completely. Now I want to take you to take a decision before God that from today onwards you're going to be real. It doesn't matter. If you're a deceiver, tell God you're a deceiver. He'll change you. But He'll never change you as long as you keep pretending. Say, Lord, you're not number one priority in my life. How many of you will be honest and tell God today, Lord, you are not number one in my life. My job is number one. My house is number one. Something else is number one. But you keep pretending, you'll be like that forever. But if you can be honest and say, Lord, this is the truth. I want you to be number one, but you're not. Here's my problem. Here's my condition. Then remember 28:15, Genesis 28:15, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Hebrews 11 is a great chapter. It speaks about people who were raised from the dead by faith. People who split open the Red Sea like Moses by faith. People who pulled down the walls of Jericho by faith. Who shut the mouths of lions by faith. And in the midst of all these fantastic things, there's a verse there that says, what do you think it says about Jacob over there? It's very interesting. What did he do by faith? It says, by faith, Jacob, verse 21, leaned on his staff. That's not such a great thing. It was the greatest miracle of all in that chapter. A man was broken all his life. He had to lean on his staff, saying, God, I got to lean on you every day. That staff symbolized God. I need you every day. That was greater than splitting open the Red Sea or pulling down the walls of Jericho. That's what God wants to do.